Growing up as a Christian, in a Christian family, I think has got such a beautiful, you know, it's a beautiful privilege to grow up in a Christian family. But in the same vein, it can also give a lot of traps that you're not aware of. And hoekom ek dit sê is dat somtijds denk jy moet werk. You got to work hard at pleasing God. I've constantly struggled with this as a Christian. Like somehow I doubt that God, I'm pleasing God, and because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm not seeing God's hand in my life like I should. Have you ever felt like that? Amen. I mean, it's something we all struggle with, right? And sometimes when we come to worship, I think and when I'm saying worship in the context of when we come to sing praise unto God, I think we fall into that trap as like, I haven't pleased God enough, therefore I'm not worthy to be in His presence. I'm not sure if you're watching The Chosen. We love watching The Chosen as a family. And one of the things that you see people struggle with, the disciples struggle with, is being worthy to be in the presence of God. And yet, when you look at that picture right through the way that they're depicted in the series, is that Jesus doesn't have that problem. And it's exactly like a father. It's like, if you're a father and it's Father's Day today, so happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Happy Father's Day, as if Papa Longs has said. But as a father, you know that no matter what your children has done, their worthiness, it's got nothing to do with what they're doing, not doing. Is you, they're your children, and therefore you love them regardless. And I want to encourage you this morning that when it comes to worship, when it comes to our lives of prayer, our lives of worship, of singing, God is not looking at what we have done. Obedience is not something that we do to find justification. Obedience is something that flows out of the life that is justified. Sometimes we're not obedient, am I right? I mean, I find myself partykeer dat ek nie gehoorsaam is nie. And then I realize that I have not been with God. I haven't been abiding in Him like I should have been abiding in Him. I haven't been pushing into Him, loving Him, gazing upon His beauty. And when I do that and I've got the life of God within me, what happens is obedience flows from there. But what we think is that we need to obey, and when we obey, then somehow we're abiding. It's not. It works the other way around. It's like the fruit on a tree. The fruit does not produce the sap. The sap produces the fruit. It's the abiding with Him. So when you see people worship here in the front and they going for God, it's not because they're perfect. It's not because somehow they are closer to God than what you are. It's because they loving God and know that they need God more than anything else. I can tell you one thing. My life is not perfect. But I need a perfect God. And I want to encourage you with that. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we don't come because we are perfect and we somehow we've pleased Him. No. We come because we have given our lives to Him who has pleased us and He's given Himself to us. So I just want to encourage you with that. We are currently speaking about prayer, and my dad used to tell me a story, told me a story about a pastor that was praying, and he was praying about prayer. Oh, not praying about prayer, he was preaching about prayer, sorry. He was preaching about prayer, and then the next, you know, he was preaching, ended off his sermon, went home. The next Sunday, he was preaching about prayer, exactly the same sermon, same notes. same points. Closed his sermon, went home. Week 3, came to church, was preaching about prayer, same notes, same sermon. And by that time, some of the oaks were like, what's going on here? Week 4 came, and he was preaching on prayer. Same sermon, same notes, same scripture. And eventually, some of the elders pulled him together and says, like, hey, Pastor, can we just talk afterwards? He says, you've been preaching the same sermon for the last 4 weeks. He says, what glad you noticed. When are you going to start praying? I'll be preaching the sermon until we do it. This is where we're going to stand. Now, I'm not saying that you haven't been listening to our sermons on praying, but we have been preaching on praying for quite a while. And the reality about prayer, it's probably our first action of worship. It's actually the first thing that we do. Even if when we come to a church gathering, like Jono explained so beautifully this morning, that the importance of gathering. I trust that the first action you take before you even step into the presence of other saints is prayer. The first thing we should be doing as worshipers is pray. Prayer is such an important part of our lives. And no wonder that the Bible says that we should be devoted. Last week, Gary preached a sermon on prayer, a beautiful sermon, just like Gary can preach a beautiful teaching on prayer. Please excuse him and Debs this morning. They are down and out, so please pray for them as well. The flu has really hit them hard as well. And I think there's a few guys. I think the whole Van der Westhuizen and Klang and Orkietlang is all out on. They're done and dusted. It's also flu. So there's a few guys out. And Gary preached on prayer and he spoke on devotion as well to prayer. And just as a start this morning, maybe for me, I'm gonna give 3 reasons why we should be devoted to prayer, but I want us to actually look at a more practical thing. And my title is God Answers the Prayer of Saints. If I ever give a title, I normally don't. But it is God Answers the Prayer of Saints. And I want you to realize that this morning. So, miskien soos wat ons begin, is like, maak so. I'm a saint. If you don't believe that, you might have a problem with effectively working out the sermon in your life. But do you understand that when you are righteous in Christ, it's not because of your works, but because of what he has done in your life, you are a saint in his eyes. We are called saints in the Bible. And God answers the prayers of saints. Now, I need to qualify that, obviously, and that's why I'm preaching, because there are some of you who think, but I don't know how long for a Mercedes and I don't get any. Maybe it's not a Mercedes these days, it's a Tesla. I don't know what you're praying for, young kids, Tesla. Like, look, met, yeah. Not going to go there. So, just quickly, 3 points before we get into the practical part of it. Is why should we be devoted to prayer? I mean, obviously, the Bible speaks about so many scriptures of being devoted to prayer. One of our root verses in Josh Jen is Acts 2, verse 42, where the church and the saints were devoted to prayer. The fellowship of the saints, the preaching of the apostles, and also the communion. So the Bible clearly says that we should be devoted, but I want you to go to Romans 12, verse 12. 12, 12. Turn in your Bible, it's not on the board. What's your Bible, bro? I remember in the olden days when, these days it might be different, but you might have your phone in front of you, but gosh, I remember if I had to go to church without my Bible. It's vinniger op jou foon. Okay. Romans 12:12 says the following, and this, the whole periscope of Romans 12 verse 9 to 21 is actually a indication that Paul gives on holy living. How, actually, if you want to look at it this way, if you want to fight in the spirit, if you want to know how to fight your battles, you can go and read Romans 12 verse 9 to 21. This is how a Christian fights. And maybe you don't like the word fight because we're living in a society that says we shouldn't fight. We shouldn't use words like that. But I want to tell you, Christians, you're in a war. Saints, you are in a war. And we need to fight. And in Romans 12, verse 12, part of the pericope of holy living, of how we deal with our battles, Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Other, I think this is the NIV that says faithful in prayer. ESV, I think, says devoted in prayer. So that's basically the word that's being used, devoted. Now, if I think about the word devoted, is like I'm devoted to my wife. Do you know that? Can you see it in my life? Those who know me, do you know that I'm devoted to her? Quickly stand up. Because sometimes we worry about, because we pray in all things. Like Gary said it, we should pray all the time, right? But you've never seen me be this devoted and just loops into. Anyway. I don't know. Wherever you want to go, I'm devoted to you. You haven't seen me act like that, have you? So devotion doesn't necessarily mean, and when we say be devoted to prayer, it doesn't mean like we've got to, like, you meet Chris in the store. Hey, Chris, I can't greet you right now because I'm busy praying. It's not like that. What you can see in my life is that I am devoted to that lady there. And what Christians should, when somebody sees you, they should be able to know that you are a person that are that's devoted to prayer. They should be able to recognize it in your life. In other words, is I don't make any decision before I speak to me wife about it. Me wife. I do not. I try not to make any decision without including my wife. I've tried that before. I've learned from my dad's mistakes as well. The one day he decided to buy my mom a car without telling her. And he didn't have cash for it, so he bought it on Hirkwip. You know that one? He made debt. But he thought to himself, this is such a beautiful car for my wife. I want to buy it for her without consulting her. Guess what happened? She didn't like the car as much as he thought. It was an interesting discussion in our house. I can tell you that much. Prayer is something that we should be devoted to. This is what the word says. Actually, the word means to be constant in it. It means I do not do anything without praying. In actual fact, when we say devoted to prayer, what we're actually meaning is we're devoted to God. In the same vein that when we're devoted to the gathering of the saints, we're actually showing to people that we're devoted to His church, the things that He loves. We're devoted to Him. It's fruit that comes up in the life of a saint. But here's the thing about those fruits. Sometimes we struggle with it, but we are called to be devoted to it. So the first reason why we should be devoted to prayer is because the Bible says we should. And we should do what God says. Because we are devoted to Him, we actually do what the Bible says. And this is what makes worship sometimes so difficult. What makes it so difficult when we come into a gathering and we want to see the goodness of God and we want to praise Him because He's good, but somehow life is not good. My budget is not happening. My friendships aren't working out. How can I worship? How can I pray and be devoted to that when my life is in such a mess? It's because we are devoted that we pray. Because we trust is why we worship. It actually means to persevere and not faint. So the reason why you know that I'm devoted to Toinette is because our relationship is so deepened that no matter what happens here, you know that it will not faint. I will not walk away from her and she will not walk away from me. Because we are devoted to one another, right? We should be doing what the Bible says we should be doing. If we're not doing what the Bible says, we're actually disobedient, and that's not a good thing. It's foolish to be disobedient to what the Word of the Lord says. And but here's the thing, prayer doesn't come easy for us. I don't know about you, but it doesn't come easy for me. When we have prayer meeting on a Wednesday morning at my house, it's not easy. You know how many times I've been grateful that it was at my house? Because I had to open the door. But you guys that come every Wednesday and get into your cars, I take my hat off for you because it's not easy. It's not easy to be devoted to those things. But if you find yourself that it's not easy, just count yourself in with us. Those who are sinful and those who are failing in life, we are all there. We've done that. We failed. I remember when my dad, I grew up in the church, my dad used to have a lot of prayer meetings. A lot of pray through the night. Remember those? Maybe we should do more of those. Pray through the night sessions. I don't know about you. I've had the 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock shift. And then I hang on that scripture that the Lord gives it to His beloveds in their sleep. Because I'm hanging on to the truth of that one. Because normally when I pray between 2 or 3, when the 3 of the night, I snork. Snork. But then you've got to realize that we are all failing. We are all sinful. Every one of us. And then you've got to preach to yourself. And I remember when we used to go through those things, my dad would see me nod off. He says, "Hey, but." He used to tell me about they were young preachers being trained, and they would be trained how to pray and pray through the night and waiting services before the Lord. And he says some of the older pastors would also fall asleep in their false stunner would fall out and stuff like that, and you will struggle to pray because of these pictures. But then you'll get the apostolic pastor in it, like Andrew for us, and it's like, "Hey, but, okay, down up a bit." And sometimes you need to preach to yourself and say, "Come on, Claude, I know it's difficult to pray, but God has called you to be devoted to this, so pray, pray, pray." Have you ever spoken to yourself? Say, "Let's pray." Don't let the weakness of your flesh or the sins in your life or even the worldly inclinations that you might have rule over you. But speak to yourself and say, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to press into God. I'm going to speak to my Father. I'm going to tell Him what my heart is. And He's going to share with me His truths. I'm going to be devoted to pray." In actual fact, it's a fight. It's fighting for this. We fight to pray. It's good and well to say, "Hey, ek gaan luister na hoe Gary preek en hoe Claude preek oor hoe belangrik het is om te bid." But it's another thing actually putting it into practice and fighting for it. The second reason why we should be devoted to prayer is, and I think Gary mentioned this very clearly, last week, is the needs in life, the needs in our families, and the needs in this church, in Josh Jen, in the mission of the world, is so great. The needs of our culture around us, they're huge and they're desperate. And the church needs to pray. I think that's a very important point for us. Romans 9, verse 2, you see the heart of Paul. And he says the following. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And when he's speaking here, he's speaking about his own culture. He's a Jew that's been ridiculed, slandered, rejected by his own culture, but yet he knew that Jesus was needed in their lives, and he had an anguish in his heart. Hy het hierdie begeerte gehad in sy hart. Like a sorrow that didn't go away. And then he says in Romans 10 verse 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jews, is that they may be saved. If you look around you, that the world that you are in a massive battle currently. Your family members that are struggling without Jesus need your prayers. This town needs your prayers. There's a massive battle happening in the heavenlies, and heaven and earth and salvation basically hangs in the balance of our prayers. I don't know if you realize that, but you will not know what prayer is until you know what war is. If you know how many people prayed for you to get saved and to sit where you are sitting today. I remember when I was young, moved away from God. Even though I loved Jesus, I just grew cold. And I ran away from the calling. And I want to say, maybe there might be some of you this morning sitting here that have grown cold and are running away from God's call on their lives. I remember when I would go away and I would go and jawl, take my car and drive around, and then I would lie because my parents were pastors and I couldn't tell them where I am. That won't work. They won't allow me. So I was forced to lie to tell them that I'm actually spending time with my friends, you know, at their house. Meanwhile, I'm elsewhere. Ja, julle wat lag, julle weet julle het. Let ook gedoen. And then I would come home and after midnight, sneaking into the house, walking down the aisle, hear my mother pray, call my name before the throne of God. Because my life is in balance. Remember when I heard the call of God again in my life and I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm coming back to you. I was standing in a tent one day in a service, and an apostolic minister came, and he was preaching to us, and he called me out from the middle, and he said, the devil wants to take your life. And the moment that he saw that, I was going through a season where every night when I was driving in my car, I was almost in near-death accidents. And he said the following, he says, but God is keeping you alive because it's a calling on your life and he's kept you safe because of what? The prayers of my mom. Life is in balance. Spiritual warfare and intercession is needed. And I think one of the greatest obstacles to praying is that we're just living too routinely and too smoothly in our lives. We're too comfortable. Ons besef nie, ons is in 'n oorlog nie, ons besef nie, ons wil ook nie ons hande vuil hê nie. We don't want to get involved in the lives of people. We don't want to pray for other people. We just want our lives to be comfortable. And so we stop by praying. We pray for our own budgets and our own cars and our own expenses. And we stop praying for the salvation of people and the culture around us. Now, I was born half Jew. No, not me. That's Paul. I was born half Greek, half Afrikaans. And a lot of people think today that I don't like Afrikaans because I preach in English and I don't like Afrikaans music. I don't. I do sing Afrikaans and I do write my own Afrikaans songs, but I don't like Rooirok Bokkie in Wees My Your Navig Lyfie. I can't. I struggle. Same. But that doesn't mean that I don't have a heart for Afrikaans people to come to the Lord, because I was born into this culture. And when I see Greeks go through philosophies and they want to intellectualize everything and they miss the heart of God, my heart breaks. I've got family that can't get to the heart of God. But then I've got to ask myself the question, have I been praying for them, or am I just too comfortable with the fact that I'm saved? That's a question that you got to ask. There's a battlefront out there, and it's needed that we should pray. That's why we should be devoted. That's why Paul was praying. He had anguish in his heart. And let me just say this to you, and we'll see it later. Paul didn't just pray for the Jews. He actually went amongst them to preach the gospel, even if it cost his life. Because there was a treasure in his heart, which was Jesus. Third reason why we should be devoted to prayer is that God acts when we pray. And he can do more in 5 seconds of prayer than you can do in 5 years of trying to work out. You know how many people are involved in what we call a social gospel? It's something that we do not believe in. We don't get involved in a social gospel. That's when we get so involved with the works to uplift and to upbuild people, but we're not praying for the salvation of their souls. We're so involved in giving them food and putting a roof over their heads, but yet we struggle to see them converted to Christianity or to the life, a holy life of living. And just on a personal level, I think I've seen that so many times in my life. You know, I mean, when you get into a situation of fretting, of stressing, what should I preach about? How should I work the sermon on? What should I say to Jono when he comes to counseling? You know, I don't know, I have an answer. And then you start studying and you're doing all of these stuff and you're doing words. What can I say to him? Have you ever had the stress of trying to figure out how to help somebody through their troubles? And then somehow, by the grace of God, the Lord reveals it to us by His Spirit. So, have you prayed about this? Like, oh gosh, I haven't prayed about it. Maybe I should pray about it. And then while you're working out the sermon and you're struggling through it, you start praying, you stop. And then while you're praying, God gives you an answer, like in moments. It would have cost you weeks of work. And suddenly God just reveals an answer. In counseling, you will sit with sessions and sessions, and then suddenly, maybe I should pray for this person, and then I'm praying for this person, and the next time they sit in front of you, and the Lord reveals, gives a word of knowledge, and it breaks open the whole thing. I mean, it's like the lady at the well. I don't see that God has had sessions with her like for weeks on end. But Jesus, in a moment, because he's devoted to prayer, and he was sent there by the Spirit of the Lord, spoke to that lady, and in a moment there was word of knowledge, and salvation came to a whole town. Because we're trying to work it out in our own strength, and we don't realize that God actually answers prayers when we give it, when we lay it down before him. I hope that you've learned this through the years, that, and I'm not saying that God will actually spare us some work, because there's a lot of work, that he will make our works lighter, in the sense there's still a lot of work, but what I am saying is that It can make your work 5,000 times less stressful. Because what he does has got eternal value. And what we do out of our own strength has got no value whatsoever. Matthew 6, verse 5 to 6 says the following. It says, and when you pray, Matthew 6, verse 5 to 6, I love it. It's not if you pray, but when you pray. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father. And I love this, who is unseen. And then your Father. The beautiful thing about prayer is the relationship value that we have with God, the Father, the position that we have with Him, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so many times I've come to the Lord in difficult times. I'm not sure where to lead my family. I'm not sure what to do in the next moment. And I go into prayer and the Lord gives me an outcome in a moment. And sometimes I've got to wait on Him. A lot of times people ask me, Claude, what should I do? What should I do in this situation? I said, what was the last thing God said to you? So, I haven't thought about it. It's like maybe, 2 weeks ago, the Lord said to me, I should do this. And He says, well, do that. Do the last thing that God told you to do and walk it out in faith. Because until He says another thing, you shouldn't be doing anything else. I love the way how Jesus walked on this earth is that he didn't just do things haphazardly. He listened to the Father and He moved. He said, whatever the Father said I should do, I'll do that. And I want to ask you this morning, when you pray, be devoted to prayer because it's biblical. We should obey that. There's a great need, that's why. And the wonderful encouragement this morning, and we want to go deeper into this, is that when we do pray, according to His will, we know this, He does answer. When we seek Him, when we knock, He is there. He's there. He was there when Peter, even in the doubt, and I think this is sometimes the thing that we do have a problem with. Is like, we think we should, it's the prayer of the faithful that availeth much. But it's not. It's the prayer of the righteous that availeth much. And righteous people are not always bold, even though they should be, but they're not always. Sometimes they're full of doubt. Like Peter was, walking on the water. I mean, we all look at that story and think to ourselves, I don't know what we think, because how do you compute walking on water in your own mind? Have you tried that? It's not easy, I can tell you that much. But he actually did it. Peter did it. And then he didn't. And yet, in that moment of doubt, called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved. The story of again, Peter was locked up in jail, and the church in Jerusalem was praying. They were praying together. And then God did a miracle, but the people in the church were praying. I don't know how they prayed. I wasn't there. But I know one thing. When Peter stood in front of the door, it wasn't like, you get these super spiritual Christians, like, I knew it. Yes, I knew. God said to me, 3, 2, 1, Peter's going to knock on the door. No. The lady that opened the door was like, what the heck is that? She actually closed the door on him, went back in and said, I think it was Peter. They had doubt. Even in their prayer, Lord, deliver Peter out of jail. You see, it's not the prayer because you're so great that does the makes the difference. It's because we're calling on the name of the one who can make a difference. We're trusting him. So I want to encourage you. It's not because you're a saint that the prayer is answered. It's because he's God. And we call on him. So let's go and look practically, quickly, at something that's so beautiful for me in Scripture. And that is a prayer request that was answered, a threefold prayer request that was answered by Paul in the Bible. So that you can see how this works practically. When we do pray together, when we are devoted to prayer, how God actually does something amazing. And turn to your Bibles to Romans 15. Romeine 15. So my goal is for today is that when you leave here, that you will be, your faith will be stirred to such an extent that you know that when you come together with one heart, one mind, one purpose before the Lord, and you pray according to his will, that he will answer. You don't have to doubt that. And the other thing that I hope to accomplish this morning is that when you walk out there, that you will be more prayerful than what you've ever been before. Even though it's a time of rest and it feels like everybody wants to go on holiday, it's been a difficult start to the year in the sense it's been busy, it's been crazy. We cannot stop praying. There's no holiday in praying. We pray before the Lord. So Romans 15 verse 30 to 33, is this Paul writing to his beloved church in Italy, to the Romans. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. So he's asking this church to pray for him. And then he continues and he says, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution that I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. And so that I may come to you, so he's asking that I, Paul, may come to you. He's going to Jerusalem, just to give you a backstory. He's going to Jerusalem, but he wants to come back to them in Italy by God's will. He says, I want to come back to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. He says, I'm going out to do a work, and when I come back, this will be my home, and I want to be refreshed amongst you. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is his prayer. So we start with this section, and we see, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the ESV says, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Can you see the language is like, it's going to take work to pray with me, but I'm asking you to actually become a partner with me in prayer on my journey to Jerusalem, to Judea, when I go there, because I'm facing a few things, and I love this, strive together or to join me in my struggle actually means to agonize together. That's the meaning, to agonize together. It's like when we pray for Andrew and Ems as they've gone to America. It's to agonize with them, to pray with them, that the Lord will keep them safe, that they will be established there and to do the work. As we pray for Lance, as he's in Malawi and he comes back maybe at the end of August, that God will settle them and establish them. It's to pray with people that are busy with God's work. But I love that because the appeal that Paul has here is not based on the basis of anything else. It's not just because they're brothers and sisters, but it's based on the basis of their position in Jesus Christ. When Paul writes this letter, he's writing it to brothers and sisters. So he's writing it and says, like, you are my brother and sister, and I'm asking you to pray with me. Your position is that we are all brothers and sisters, and our older brother is Jesus. And he died for us. And our position in him is children of God. And therefore, I appeal to you as brothers and sisters. You see, there are certain prayers that we can pray that other people cannot pray, because of the position that we carry as righteous saints in the kingdom of God. And he's appealing to them because of that. We are brothers not because we have joined the same denomination or we stand under Josh Jen. That's not because we're not brothers because of that. There's a deeper connection. We are brothers and sisters because we believe that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary. And because we are brothers and sisters, I can humbly ask you to pray with me. It's not because you're a Josh Jenner. It's not because you're part of any other group. It's because you're a Christian. That's his appeal here. And not just that, not just because he's our Lord, but because we are filled with the same Spirit. That's what he says. He says, because you are filled with the same Spirit, by the love of the Spirit, I can ask you to pray with me. Here's the interesting thing. Our prayers are not rendered by our own strength. It's rendered to God the Father because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary and because of the love that the Holy Spirit deposits in our hearts. If I'm going to pray for Johan and his family out of my own strength, I will fail. I will fail, doesn't it? I will fail completely. But if I'm filled with God's Spirit and I see the love that God has for Johan and his family, I then join that love. I partake and I become a partner of God in praying for Johan and his family. And that's what Paul is calling on here. He says, because we're brothers and sisters, and because we're filled with the same Spirit, and the same love that's in me, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Those fruits are in you. And the love, that's the love that he's speaking about, the love of the Spirit. You're not praying because of the love that you have for Martins. And yes, you love him because he's a lovable guy. But the love that God has placed in your heart for him, it's the Spirit's love. I'm asking you to pray from that perspective, that position. You see, prayer is not a thing about feeling. It's not just petition. It is actually a thing about position. We are positioned in Christ, in the heavenlies, as children of the Lord. And therefore we can pray by the Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit for one another. And that's what Paul is asking for. It's amazing actually to be thinking about that. It's an amazing phrase, by the love of the Holy Spirit. So when I ask you to pray for me, I'm not asking you to pray for me because you like me, because I have not offended you and I've pleased you. I'm asking you to pray for me by the love of the Holy Spirit that's been placed in you by the working of Jesus Christ. And who are we praying to? To God the Father. Isn't it amazing to see that in this scripture in Romans 15, that the whole Godhead is involved in prayer. So he's praying for a few things here, and I want you to see that God answers prayers. The first thing that he prays for is, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. Now that's interesting. I mean, come on, this is ek wat bid en sê, Here, hou my veilig van al die Afrikaners in Montetjie. That's exactly what he's asking. But he's saying specifically from the unbelievers. So, Here, hou my veilig van al die ongelowige Afrikaners in Montetjie. I'm actually going to preach the gospel amongst unbelievers, and the gospel offends the flesh. And my life might be in danger. That's what Paul is saying. And we know that his life was in danger. Let's read it. Acts 21. That's why I want to tell you how God answered the prayers of this church in Italy. The small church that Paul loved. His fellow believers, the guys that he did life with. In Acts 21, verse 27 to 28, Paul was now in Jerusalem after he asked the guys to pray for him. He says, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. Who saw him? Jews. His own kind. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. Wow. Paul is standing at the temple. He's actually trying to worship God. And suddenly he's been ambushed by a bunch of guys that are Jews, but they are unbelievers. They do not believe in the way of Jesus Christ. They believe in the law. They believe. And they were against Gentiles and Greeks. And then Paul's prayer was actually answered by the means that you probably wouldn't think, because God uses not other believers in Jerusalem to save him, but he actually uses Roman soldiers to save him. But listen to the story in Acts 21, verse 31 to 35. It says, while they were trying to kill him, not reason with him, not talk to him, not debate him, but try to kill him. Can you imagine the prayer that was prayed and asked for, that God will keep me safe, is now being played out here. His life is in the balance. He says, like, while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So he's a little bit trapper van die temple. I mean, have you ever seen a fight in the synagogue? Have you ever seen a fight in the church? Ek was in a paar kerkraad vergaderings. Ek kan vir jou sê, dit gebeur. It happens. That violence is so in the hearts of unbelievers that they will fight for culture and they will fight for everything, but they won't fight for Jesus. Paul was sitting here. They were beating him. And when they saw the Roman soldiers, they actually stopped beating him. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And then he asked who he was and what he has done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. God sends a commander that does not believe in Jesus, a Roman soldier, to come and save Paul. Now, I would have thought, like, Lord, if you were in this, this wouldn't have happened to Paul at all. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And he answers prayers in ways that we might not think. They were so relentless in the pursuit of Paul that they actually started to plot to kill Paul. After that, some of the guys came together and said, "We will not eat until this man dies." This is how hectic they were against Paul in Jerusalem. And they started to plot against Paul, and then eventually one of Paul's, I think, family member's son heard of this plot, and he actually ran to the Romans to tell them about the plot. And in Acts 23, verse 23, verse 24, he was then removed from the city. See, then he called two of his centurions when he heard of the plot, the Roman commander. He called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at night tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." The prayers of the church in Romans, struggling through the prayers, struggling with Paul for the safety, was answered by God to move a mighty army in order to keep Paul safe. Isn't that beautiful? Don't think that your prayers means nothing. God answers prayers when we pray according to his will and his purposes. Then the second thing that Paul asked, it was actually in his prayer request, was that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. So there are people believing in Jesus in Judea. But he's asking that they will receive him well and whatever he has taken to them. And we can easily see that that happened in Acts 21 verse 17. And actually, just want to tell you that Paul is not necessarily liked by all of the church. Him and Peter, they had a bit of a, you know, he was a misunderstood man. A lot of times we look at preachers and we see they preach the word of God and they misunderstood. Andrew, for instance, is very much misunderstood in very many circles. And then he's talked about, slandered about. And the same with Paul. The same with me. The same with any preacher that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ will come to a place where they are not liked by all. This is something that I had to deal with in my life. I'm still struggling sometimes. I would so desperately want everybody to like me. But if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not be liked by everybody. But yet this prayer was a serious prayer for Paul, that he will be received well when he gets to Judea. Why? Because he knew that he wasn't always liked everywhere where he went. It was serious. Can you imagine going to a city where you don't know where to sleep, and suddenly you meet a Christian and they say, "We will receive you and take you into our home. You can be hosted by us. Come and sleep with us." Isn't that favor? But if you go to a city and you can't find anybody, Acts 21 verse 17 said, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly." Prayers answered. Prayers answered. And the third prayer that he asked was, "So that I may come to you with joy." He's praying and says, "I want to come back to the church of Romans. And by God's will, and in your company, be refreshed." Now, oh my gosh. He was just captured now by Romans. He was sent to Felix, and he needed to come before Caesar in Rome. But do you know the journey that he had to go through? Do you know the battle that he had to face? Well, at first, he was on a boat, and suddenly a storm came up, and that storm was hectic like crazy. In that moment, God gave him an angel, came and appeared before him and says, "Don't fret because of the storm, because you need to stand before Caesar. You need to get back to Rome. You will get there." And I've given this company that's with you, their lives, they're in your hand. But they went shipwrecked on the island of Malta. I had to check him just to make sure. And there they stood. They didn't have a boat. Paul was trying to make a fire. A snake bites him. Do you know the story? He shakes off the snake. I mean, come on, guys. This can't be God's will. I mean, I know how many of you pray. I pray the same. If this is the Lord's will, He will tell the bank manager to give me some money. Because we're thinking our way and we're not thinking God's way. This was God's will, and snake will not bite me. But because Paul knew that God had to take him there, he knew that the snake would not do anything to him. You see, God's plan wasn't just that Paul should get to Rome, but God's plan was salvation of Malta. And the shipwreck, which left him there for a whole season, so by the way, I mean, they were there for 3 months, through the whole winter. And they only traveled again when it was favorable on the seas. The whole idea for God was to get favor into the houses of the leaders of Malta so that salvation could come there. And when you're standing in the in-between of your life, when prayers aren't being answered like you think, God is busy in the background to do something and work in you something. But I can tell you this much, when you pray, the church all the way, the church in Rome was praying. They were praying for Paul's safe coming to Rome. And it was answered. It was answered. And this morning, I want to tell you today that when we pray as saints, God answers prayers. That's basically what I want to tell you today. I want to read you something of Jeremy Taylor, 1650. Some of you were alive then, I think. He wrote a book called The Rules and Exercises of Holy Living. And he wrote this about prayer. He said, Christ had put the power of prayer into the hands of men. The power of prayer into the hands of men. And prayers of men have saved cities and kingdoms from ruin. Prayer had raised dead men to life, had stopped the violence of fire, shut the mouths of wild beasts, altered the course of nature, caused rain in Egypt and drought in the sea. Prayer rules over all small letter gods. Let's hear that. Prayer rules over all small letter gods. It arrests the sun in its course and it stays the chariot wheels of the moon. It reconciles our suffering and weak facilities with the violence of torment and the violence of persecution. It pleases God and it supplies in all our need. When we pray, heaven shudders. If you want to stop the work of the enemy in the lives of your family, start praying according to the will of God. 1 John 5 verse 14 to 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. He's the God that answers. My question to you is, how are you praying for those around you? What are you praying to those around you? The prayers that the people in Rome offered were prayers that were in accordance to God's will and His purpose for the life of Paul. Are you praying in accordance to the will of God for the people around you? Or are you praying according to your purpose and your will? Come in line with God's word, and I'm going to give you 3 studies that you can go and do at home. And this is the way that Paul prayed for people. And this was in 3 different books. And I want you to go and pray this way. Maybe we can take one and maybe pray for one another this morning. In closing, Ephesians 1 verse 17 to 19, you can write that down. I love the way that Paul prayed in Ephesians to the church. And in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19, Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And maybe this week as you pray, pray these prayers over people. And the last one is Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12. And maybe just go to Philippians quickly, and we can pray that one. So I want you to take your Bible as you pray this. Because when you agree with the word of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord, to God the Father, I believe that prayers will be answered. Even if the waiting is long, your prayers will be answered. The life that